Great. Well, let's pray before we get into the message tonight. Father, we come before you. Just thank you so much for today. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to be back in your house. And we thank you for the good service that we had this morning, for the way that we felt your spirit. We ask that your anointing would be back with us again tonight. And Father, that you would just speak to our hearts and just help us to be very receptive to your word and to apply it to our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, be turning to Romans chapter 3. I was kidding with Brother Mike earlier tonight. I said at the end of the service this morning, when I asked the question, who's the better sinner? I said, I don't know why, Mike, but everybody turned around and looked at you. But I'm glad that he can take a good joke. I want to start off tonight by reading Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, the people in the world, we differ in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. Everything from skin color, to our customs, to our economic statuses, to our philosophies, to the way we do things, to the words we say. I mean, even between Northwest Arkansas and here in Valonia, there's a lot of words that you guys use differently than what they used up there, meaning for the same thing. And it took me a while to catch on to something. It wasn't anything drastic by any means, but I was a little surprised that just 2.5 hours away there were some language differences. So we have a lot of differences with people all over the world. But folks, all people of all nations, of all statuses, of all social statuses, of all economic statuses, of all different intelligent levels, of all different genders, I say all different genders, there's only two genders, but of both genders, and of all nations, we all have one thing in common. And that one thing is that we were all born as sinners, and we were all in need of salvation. That's one thing everybody has in common. We're going to read the verse here in a little while that says, for all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. And there's not a man that's ever lived other than Jesus Christ himself that has not sinned. So we were all born sinners. We were all in need of salvation. And if you notice there in that verse that we read, Paul said, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, that there is none righteous, no, not one. So the question, the answer to the question, who's the better sinner? Well, we're all equally bad sinners. There's not a better sinner. And that's one thing I really want to understand tonight as we get into this. You know, in the Old Testament, it's basically all about the law. And of course, if you read the law and if you read over in Isaiah and Daniel and all that, you see the predictions and the prophecies of Christ that we talked about this morning. But the whole purpose of the law is to show us that we need a Savior and that we need salvation. Amen. I don't know if you've ever looked at the law that way, but the Bible even points that out. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul wrote this as well. He said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ that we might be justified by faith. So we see right there that the law was our schoolmaster. The law showed us that we needed a Savior and that we needed salvation. Then the verse I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a very familiar passage of Scripture, says, for all have sinned. You know, this morning I told you to look down, and if you had knees, that verse applied to you. Well, if you've got a heart and it's beating, this verse applies to you. For all have sinned. All have violated God's laws. And we have come way short of God's glorious standard. We've all sinned. We've all violated God's laws, and we have come way short. Way short. I know I've seen people, and you've seen people before too, that actually thought they were better than anybody else. And I've seen some people that actually thought they were as good as God. Now, I don't know how somebody could get that much pride in their life. But folks, this verse makes it very clear that we have fallen way short. Not just a little short, we have fallen way short of God's glorious standard. Now, the law did not create sin. The law simply revealed the sin that was already there. The law shows us how far away from we are from being righteous enough to earn heaven on our own merits. If you look at the law, even just at the Ten Commandments, and ask yourself, how am I doing on keeping those Ten Commandments? And you're going to see real fast that you fall way short. What's that first one say? Have no other God before me, right? Well, folks, we have all sorts of gods before God. Anything you put before God is your God. Whether it's your TV, whether it's your job, whether it's your family, whatever it is, if we put anything before God, that has become our God, and immediately we fall short. And that's just the very first. And we could go all the way down through all of the Ten Commandments and see how we all fall short on each and every one of those. But the law has shown us that we are very, very short on our own, but there is hope. Now, I had never really thought about this way, and as I was studying this week, I read what one man wrote, and it really opened up my eyes to something. In Romans chapter 3, Paul announces that a righteousness that we could never obtain through the law has been made available through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I said I knew that before, but I never thought about it in that way, so I want to reread that. A righteousness that we could never obtain through the law. In other words, a righteousness that we could never obtain on our own merits, on our own good deeds, on our own ability to try to keep the law. We could never obtain it that way, but it has been made available through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at it this way. Since we've all sinned, it is obvious that the only hope for any of us to have righteousness is to have it credited to our account by someone who is righteous. We could use an illustration on that. Let's say that you had absolutely no money and you had absolutely no way of getting any money. The only hope you would have is if somebody with money came and credited your account. The same way here. We had a sin debt, and we needed righteousness. And the only hope that any of us have to gain that righteousness is to have it credited to our account by someone who is righteous. And, of course, we know that the only person that is righteous is who we preached about this morning, right? Jesus the Messiah. He's made His righteousness available to us. Like we said this morning, He paid a very high price that we could have that, but He gave it to us freely. All we have to do, and this sounds so simple and so basic, but all we have to do is put our trust in Him and not in ourselves and not in the law and not in anything else, simply in Him. I like the way that Brennan Manning put this. He said, "The good news of the gospel cries out that we are all equally privileged, but also equally unentitled beggars at the door of God's mercy." That we are all equally privileged, but we are also all equally unentitled beggars at the door of God's mercy. Folks, God loved us so much that He could not live without us. God had to have a family. He had to have a personal relationship with people who would love Him just because they loved Him. that would be willing to give their all to Him. He loved us so much that He couldn't do without us, yet His justice had not yet been settled. So God had two choices. Either He could condemn us for our sin, and He could have rightfully done that. In His righteousness and justice, He could have very easily have done that. But since He is grace, He chose the other option, and that was to make the costliest sacrifice that He could make. And of course, we know that we're talking about Jesus Christ, His Son, and He did make that sacrifice. And Jesus satisfied all of the requirements of justice. Now, remember this morning, in my preaching, I said that Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Well, Jesus met all of the requirements for justice. All of them. That's why He could be the supreme sacrifice. And there's some big words in the Bible that sometimes throw us for a loop. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, but I'm sure most of you here have heard the word propitiation. Well, for years I had no idea what that meant. I've heard people try to explain it one way, and I've heard people try to explain it a different way. But folks, what that word actually means is simply this, that Jesus satisfied all of the requirements for our justice. In other words, He stood in our place and took our place on our behalf to meet the needs for justice, the requirements for justice. Amen. And therefore we could have salvation. Redemption is a very costly matter. It literally cost Jesus spiritual death. I kind of touched on that this morning, and I want to touch on that a little bit more. We don't have any way of comprehending how Jesus felt when He was literally separated from the Father. He died spiritually. He was literally ripped from the Father. Not only that, but God turned His back on Him. God forsook Him and despised Him because of the sin that was on Him. Jesus had never felt anything like that in all of His life, in all of His being. But He literally spiritually died. And what that word means, spiritually death, is separation from God. And that and the other scriptures that we have tells us that He literally did go to the pits of hell and take our punishment. And we need to really get a grip and a firm picture of what He did trying to get mankind saved and to do all He possibly could to get us saved. So it was a very costly matter. It cost God a lot. It cost Jesus a lot. But I like the way that Matthew Henry talked about the plan of redemption. Concerning the plan of redemption, he said, "It is by grace. And to make it more emphatic, it is freely by grace. It comes to us freely, but Christ paid dearly for it." Christ paid dearly for it. And one other thing that we need to know about righteousness. Jesus would not have died if it would not have been absolutely necessary. Remember His prayer in the garden? He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But we know it wasn't possible. But He was looking for a way out because He was human. Folks, He did not want to go through that. He would have done anything that He could have if it would have been possible. But it wasn't. It was absolutely necessary that He died. Now, I never thought about this way either, but again, as I was studying, God brought this to my thinking this week. The death of Jesus Christ is the greatest proof of our need for righteousness. It's just like I said, if there was any other way that we could have been righteous, Jesus would not have died. But since there was not any way, then He died, and that is proof that we had a desperate need for righteousness. We were all in desperate need for righteousness because we had all sinned. We had all transgressed God's law. We had all come very short of God's standard. But Jesus freely offered righteousness to us. And folks, here's something that we need to understand. Everybody that has ever received the gift of eternal life and accepted Christ's righteousness has been forever changed. That's why the Bible says that we become new creations. Something completely, totally brand new. Because everybody that receives the gift of salvation and receives the righteousness of God and that free gift of redemption, everybody is changed. You cannot receive that gift and not be changed. That's why the Bible says that over in 1 John that it's obvious between the Christian and the sinner. That, again, that we become brand new people. But on the other side of that coin, everybody is changed, but God has never, ever, ever turned down even one person that has come to Him with a broken heart and asked to be forgiven. And there's been some wicked, vile people. Larry shared Wednesday night about the son of Sam and
Jeffrey Dahmer and David Perkowitz.
Yeah, that were wicked, evil men. Of course, Paul himself. And we can think of others that were evil, wicked people. But the second they got saved, the second they received God's eternal gift of salvation, what happened? They got changed. Larry brought it out Wednesday night. Paul straightway started preaching the gospel. He knew he had to tell somebody because he had been completely changed. And he didn't care what the chief priest and all the Jews thought about him from that point on. His only desire was to please the Father. And before that, he had no desire to do anything against the chief priest or the Jews. He was right there with them. But God is grace. And He is gracious to all. And He offers the gift of salvation to everyone who will believe and who will receive. You know, before we get saved, we're all equally sinners. We're all bound for hell. And as much as we don't like to think about it, you know, when I was 8 years old, I was on my way to hell just as much as the evil, wicked men that we mentioned just a few minutes ago. We don't like to think about that, do we? But our sin is equal in God's eyes, and it will send us to hell. But on the other hand, when we get saved, we are all the apple of God's eyes. Isn't it amazing how different it is? The Bible says we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear light, and we become His righteousness. So it doesn't really matter who's the better sinner before. What really matters is that we realize that we're a sinner and that we ask God to forgive us of our sin and we give Him our heart and we let Him change us for eternity. For eternity. That He can and He will. He, like I said, He's never turned anybody down, ever. And folks, He won't refuse you. He won't refuse anybody else that comes to Him and asks for that forgiveness as well. And we ask the congregation, if you would, to stand with us and let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the salvation that You've given us through Jesus Christ. I thank You for the love that You shed upon us. And Father, like the song that we sung this morning, that love is truly amazing. And I thank You that Jesus the Messiah was willing to go to that cross. I know, Father, that He would have done anything else if He could have. But we know that it was necessary for Him to go to the cross and to shed His blood and to die and to be spiritually dead and to be separated from You. But I thank You that through that He freely has given us the gift of salvation. It's not just by grace, it's freely given by grace. And Father, if there's one here tonight that's never received You as their Savior, I ask You again tonight to wrap Your arms of love around them and to show them Your goodness and Your kindness and that You want to save them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.